You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Okay, Lord, thanks for today. Thank you for your goodness, your loving kindness. Thank you. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. And thank you that you are a good shepherd, that you lead and guide us. And Lord, I pray that this time would be liberating, that it would be comforting and liberating, and we would see your goodness in it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, thanks, Meg. If you do not have a worksheet, we got a worksheet over in the chair to the left. But this is our fourth installment of Ecclesiastes and Parenting with Perspective. Today we're talking about the family benefit of simply enjoying your kids. Simply enjoying your kids. Next week will be our last week on the series. That will be the just coming to terms with the reality of we just don't have that much control. You just don't have that much control over your kids' lives. And as much as we try to, you know, effectuate and maximize control, it's very refreshing to just let go that there are no guarantees in life. So here's the thesis for today. Thesis for today is, how do things change when we do not view our kids as a project to control, but we view our kids as a blessing to enjoy? How do things change when we do not view our kids as a project to control, but a blessing to enjoy? I think that, you know, if you're at a Sunday school class on Sunday morning because you're really, it's about parenting, you're probably like an upper 95th percentile parent. Okay? Let's just start there. And the tendency for upper 95th percentile parents is like, you really want to do a faithful job. You want to do everything you can so that your child is a moral, ethical, happy, well-adjusted person who is a good parent and a good spouse and a good citizen and a good employee. And they, you know, they are light in the world, right? That is probably the baseline of kind of, you know, if we were really to articulate it, what you're gunning for. And so in that, there can be a lot of pressure on outcomes. You can feel a lot of responsibility for producing this human being. And hey, that's a good posture. That's good that you're taking responsibility, praise God. Simultaneously, sometimes those good intentions work against us. And I heard from this, it's funny, this person is formerly a theologian, but now has walked away from the Christian faith, but he had a great quote. It's Rob Bell. And he said, the best thing you can do as a parent is enjoy your kids. And think about what that conveys to your child. You know, think about how you have felt in your life when someone sees you as a delight. And that's, in fact, how the Lord describes his view of us in Zechariah. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to say, the Lord your God will take great delight in you. Someone who is homeschooled or went to Christian school, something, he will rejoice over you with singing. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's it. And think about that, to believe that God actually, like, enjoys you. God enjoys you. God delights you. Delights in you. How does that make you feel? Think about, you know, that grandparent or that parent or that person in your life who just genuinely enjoyed you. You showed up and they were happy to see you because they just enjoyed being around you and, you know, playing with you or whatever it may be. Think about how that made you feel. And so I think that we need permission to just take that posture with our kids, to see our kids as a gift and to enjoy them. And if you look out throughout the way that the Bible talks about children, children are talked about as a gift. That's the primary way they're talked about, as a gift. That a person had a lot of children in the Bible was a sign that they were blessed by God. That wasn't just for the economic utility in an agrarian society. It was out of joy. So before we get into the Ecclesiastes part, I just want to do a really quick little theology of enjoyment. The Westminster Confession of Faith sums up the chief purpose of humanity as this. Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Think about that. Do you think your chief end is to enjoy God? Well, when we talk about enjoying God, let's think about this. When God creates the world, he makes us. There's all this stuff in the world. There's the beauty of mountains and streams and the stars, and there's food, and you know there's Adam and Eve, there's relationship, and there are all these gifts. Do you think God just made that just to make it? Like, he made it for mankind to enjoy. He did it as a gift. When we go forward to the end of the Bible, the new heaven, the new earth, you know, it will be perpetual enjoyment of God and his creation forever. And so enjoyment is central. It is central to our design as human beings. This is a pretty remarkable book called Desiring God by John Piper. And he coined it, the subtitle is, it's like a guide to Christian hedonism. Those two seem to really conflict, right? Hedonism sounds like, you know, a bad word. Christianity and hedonism, seems like Christianity would be opposed to it, but he says Christian hedonism. So what he does is he takes the Westminster Confession of Faith statement. He says the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. And so here's what he says. He says Christian hedonism is the conviction that God's ultimate goal in this world, his glory, and our deepest desire to be happy are one and the same. Because God is most glorified in us and we are most satisfied in him. Not only is God the supreme source of satisfaction for the human soul, but God himself is glorified by our being satisfied in him. Therefore, our pursuit of joy in him is essential. Christian hedonism claims that the Christian life should be the pursuit of maximum joy in God, joy both in quality and quantity, fullness of joy and joy forevermore are found only in him. So it sounds, again, sounds kind of counterintuitive. And some of that is a product of the Puritan heritage of American Christianity for us. Some of it is our human nature. But God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied. You're most satisfied in him. To think that that is how we serve God, is to be satisfied in him, but you are. Really, people are attracted to people who are alive. People are attracted to people who are satisfied and content. And that point, when you're satisfied in God, that points people to Christ. So, question though, quick little thing is, when does pleasure and enjoyment become sinful? Sometimes the thing that's key, and you're going to see this in Ecclesiastes, is that, you know, we enjoy God and we enjoy his creation. We enjoy his creation seeing it as a gift from God, seeing it as a function of our relation with him, to enjoy a good meal. My wife and I went to Red or White last night. Is that what it's called? I always mess up these, you know. But man, it was so great. It was such a great night, such a great meal. That is an extension of, like, relationship with God, is enjoying a really great meal together last night. Our human nature, we tend to take good things and make them ultimate things. We tend to put the expectations of God on the things of creation. That's what it talks about in Romans 1, confusing creation with creator. And that is when enjoyment starts to cross a line, and actually you start to get diminishing returns. When you expect the gifts of creation to do for you what really only God can do for you. That's when we cross a line. And that's where God's law helps us to enjoy creation, enjoy our lives to the max with as little regret as possible. Couple glasses of wine, if you can handle that. If that's not something you have a struggle with. Couple glasses of wine, good. 10 glasses of wine, not good. the pleasure is not there, especially the next morning. So what we're going to do here is we're going to do a quick biblical theology of enjoyment and pleasure in the book of Ecclesiastes. When you talk about biblical theology, that's a technical term where you look at one discrete part of the Bible and one discrete topic, and you just focus on that. So if you were going to look at the Gospel of John, what does it have to say about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you just read that book of the Bible and you focus on that, that's what you call a biblical theology in the technical sense. We're doing a BT on Ecclesiastes, looking at, this is every verse about enjoying God and his creation. So just a quick review of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes you know, is Solomon saying, vanity, vanity, everything under the sun is vanity. So he's saying, you know, everything that has no reference point to God or to eternity in and of itself is meaningless. But everything, when seen in the context of God and eternity, then has meaning. You know, washing dishes has meaning if it's done as an act of love, as an act of service that honors and glorifies God. Now washing the dishes has meaning. And so it sounds like a very fatalistic book, because he says, hey, there are no guarantees. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. We all die. And so he sums it up at the end, and he basically says, so what do we do? He says, fear God, enjoy God, enjoy your life, and know that God's going to make everything right in the end. And so enjoying the blessings of this life is one of the things he says, okay, everything seems so meaningless, so how do we cope with that? Well, enjoy your life as much as you can. Yeah, there's a lot of suffering. Yeah, there's a lot of setbacks. There's a lot of difficulty. But enjoy the good things. So here's where he goes. So starting out in Ecclesiastes 2, he says, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity, a striving after the wind. So notice he says there's nothing better. He says it four different times in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing better. And that phrase is always followed by something along the lines of should eat and drink and find enjoyment in the blessings of this life, but also in his toil, in work. So it's followed by this admonition to enjoy the blessings of life, but also to enjoy work, which I think he's going to talk about that a lot in here. Enjoying your job. And we'll come back to that, because I know some of you are like, yeah, easier said than done. Yeah, you're not a litigator. You just have lunch and eat and have coffee with people all day and study the Bible. Easy for you to say, Cameron. It's kind of true. But he does say, this is from the hand of God, for apart from God, who can eat or drink and have employment? So again, he's saying we enjoy these things in the context of the Lord. All right, next, he says, I perceive there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So he says, be joyful, do good. Those are pleasurable things. And he says, but it's a gift. Recognizing these things around us are a gift. They're all a gift. We're going to get to our kids, by the way. We're going to bring it home to the kids and the parenting part. But we're just kind of building what these principles of what he says about enjoying kids as enjoying life's blessing, but seeing kids as one of his blessings. All right, next. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. It doesn't matter if you have a lot, if you have a many, if you can't enjoy it, if you can't sleep at night, there's not much pleasure in life. There's not much pleasure in life if you can't enjoy the things that you have. Anybody see that? See that? You've observed that in life? People who, like, God, they have so much, but they don't enjoy any of it because they're always trying to get more, or because they just can't sit still. They don't have any boundaries. Man, that can be it with kids big time. You know, we're like so busy trying to like make the perfect birthday party and do everything we can for the kids and have the house perfect and get the Halloween costume so perfect and da 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 da. So busy trying to make everything perfect that's like, hey, like let's enjoy the birthday party. let's just enjoy trick or treating. Anyhow, all right. Our holidays, man. Hey, I know it's easy for me as a man. I know as a man, it's like, yeah, dude, yeah, that's right. You don't do anything on Thanksgiving. You don't literally do nothing for Christmas. It's true. I literally do nothing. It's true. Sorry, honey. So I do recognize this is coming from a male perspective. All right, next. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all toil, with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. Keeps on saying this. The gift of God is there. But notice, under the sun, the few days of his life. There's this, one of the things that's he comes back to over and over again is that life is finite. There are a limited number of days on this earth. And so this we'll really focus on this when we talk about the kid applications of this, but like the season of life that your kids are in your house is very short. I know I've said this already in this series, but you know, you have 16 years and your kid gets a license, and when your kid gets their license, they're halfway out the door. And then they go to college. Again, I said this a couple weeks ago, but that doesn't mean you're always a parent. And quite honestly, I would say my relationship with my dad in particular was like amazing after high school and college. So it's not like, you know, we don't want to have this sense of, you know, where we grip too tight. And like, it is a short season. It is a short season of life. When you think about if you're going to live, let's say you hypothetically are blessed to live 75 years and you have a child fully in your house for 16 of those, it's just not a huge season of your life. It's pretty short. Enjoying the seasons is, I think, an application of this. All right, next, a man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them. But a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It's a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children, God bless that man, and lives many years so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. So just talking about what a tragedy it is to be blessed in so many ways, be blessed to know God, blessed to have the blessings of this life, but to never enjoy them. He says that, you know, it'd be better just not to be born. He's using hyperbole, but still, he's getting his point across. All right, next, a few more. Even though, because you're starting to get the point, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. He's saying, like, enjoy what God has given us now. You can't take it with you. Next, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. And so, you know, God in his sovereignty, you know, the good things and the bad things both come from the Lord. And so there's this reflectiveness of having an appraisal of what the Lord has put before you to enjoy and to trust him in. A couple more. In all the day of prosperity, be joyful. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. We've kind of covered that before. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garment be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. So, you know, remain godly, stay within God's law. That's one of the big things he says at the end is fear the Lord and obey his law. Because that is your portion in life. And in your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. So there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. So notice that he uses the imperative verse at the beginning of this. He says, go, eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart. He's saying this in a voice of commandment. How about that? Go enjoy yourself. that's a real grace to be commanded to enjoy God and what he's given you. Here you can see, too, he includes the family aspect of this. He says, he brings in marriage, enjoy your wife, and this as well. He'll talk about that in other places. Finally, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds returned after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed. So in this endeavor to enjoy our lives, remember the Lord comes first. Also, remember your Creator. So like, remember the Lord at the center of this in the days of your youth. When he says the days are evil, it doesn't have a moral quality. He's not saying like the world's gone to hell in a handbasket. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about that in terms of finitude. The days are limited. And so where was I going with this? Oh, and notice here, he says this multiple times in the book. He's like, hey, you're going to get old and it's going to be hard. And we all see this, you know? It's like, man, you know what? Playing basketball, like, that was really fun for me in my 20s. Yeah, that does not happen at 44. He just says, and so there is, again, this sense of, like, know the season. Recognize the season. Recognize what are the blessings of the particular season that you're in. There are difficulties. There are blessings in that season. Be aware of it and enjoy it as it is. So if you have kids in the house, there are certain blessings and certain difficulties of that season. If your kids are out of the house, there are certain blessings and there are certain shortcomings of that as well. So he's really saying, like, have an awareness of your life. Have an awareness of the season. Have an awareness of what God has put before you and enjoy that in the context of the Lord. Here's what one commentary says. Similarly, the preacher has called his readers to take life as from the hand of God and to enjoy it despite its trials and perplexities. Such a life contains within it the elements of trust and adventure, demands total commitment for your bread is used, and this is good, and has a forward look to it, a reward which will require patience. All right, so now let's look at the big picture themes here, and then we're going to make applications to parenting. All right, the big picture themes are, first, it is in line with your design. It is commanded for you to enjoy God and the blessings of your life. That's one theme. Second theme, we will not find lasting or deep satisfactions in the blessings of this life if we are not living in fellowship with God, and if we do not find our greatest satisfaction with the Lord, if we don't see those things as a blessing from God. When you start to see, when you don't see the good things in your life, including your kids, as a blessing from the Lord, number one, you start to get entitled, and no one enjoys their life when they're entitled. And number two, you start to have unrealistic expectations of those blessings. You have an unrealistic expectations of what those blessings can provide in terms of the satisfaction of your soul. So that's a big admonition that he makes. He repeatedly, when he gives us this imperative to enjoy God, enjoy the blessings of this life, he's always saying it is from the hand of God. And so it's enjoying him in that context. Third, the finitude and instability of our days is repeated as a justification for not deferring enjoyment, but to instead to enjoy the blessings of God here and now. We just do so much wishing away. You know, like, oh, I'm just going to get over this hill, or we're just going to get out of this season, and then I'm going to be happy. And quite honestly, I think most people, when we really get down to it, our default mode as Americans, if you're a college-educated American in particular, is that you're really not going to enjoy your life until you're retired. You know, it's kind of like, I'm going to grind until I have the 401k is full and the kids' college is paid off and the mortgage is paid off. And then that's when I'll take a deep breath and I'll enjoy myself. A lot of people are just playing their entire life for retirement. And that is chasing the wind. That is what that is completely in contrast to what Solomon would say. He would say, enjoy every season. Accept every season, enjoy it. And then finally, there is a big emphasis on enjoying work and our jobs. He says, enjoy your toil. Okay, so let's think about all of this. Let's take these themes, and now let's bring them home to applications for the family. So first, marriage and kids are a gift from God to be enjoyed. When we forget this reality, our kids become projects, and the relationships are defined by duty. And so, I think I can say for this for me personally, but my need to, like, control my kids, to get them to act a certain way, get them to respond to me with respect, get them to do what I want them to do, get them to, you know, be whatever in the world, do whatever with school, do whatever on the sports, all of that is driven by, that objectifies my kids, it puts me in the place of God, and it is focused on my control of them, and I'm evaluating on their response to me. I'm evaluating based on my expectations, right? That is a very dangerous and damaging posture for parenting. We discipline our kids, and everyone, when this, no one is saying here just like do whatever. Let your kids eat Fun Dip till, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning on a school night, and don't make them do homework. No one's saying that. But this is a crowd that probably needs to hear more on the grace side of enjoy your kids. And so, it's funny. I was talking to someone this week about an article about, you know, Notre Dame in football. They have above the locker room when they go out on the field to play a game, play like a champion today. Mm-hmm. Everybody hits the, you know, slaps the sign. And, you know, we were talking about what are the four, like what would, if there were a sign above your bedroom door, when you're going out after you wake up in the morning to go like face your kids and face the day, like what would be the things that you would slap on the threshold of the door? I got to turn everything back to football, right? And one of the ones on there is your child is a gift to enjoy. And how does that change the way that you relate to them? How does that then alleviate this need to control? How does this alleviate the sense of expectations? How is this, you know, what's in your heart? It's transparent. How your child can see. Your child can see what you're feeling in your heart. But when you see your child as a gift, how does that change things? That's true. In addition, that's true in addition of marriage as well. And a grave danger comes when people, everything is on the kids, right? And we live in a very kid-focused culture, and there's huge neglect of enjoying your marriage. When all resources, all money, all time are focused on the kids, and there's there's this total negligence of enjoying your marriage. And that disrupts the whole system. And then finally, I think something that is probably that really you can hear in this biblical theology of Ecclesiastes is the need to do an appraisal, the need to do inventory of your life. Like, see, like, what is the season we're in? What are the blessings? What are the things we can enjoy? And how much space do you deliberately take to enjoy your kids, to enjoy your family, to enjoy the particular season that you're in? How much whistling by the graveyard is there in our life? All right, next. I remember this. This really stuck with me. This was, goodness, probably 18 years ago, maybe 19 years ago. I was just started working here, youth pastor, and we hadn't had kids yet. I don't even know if I was married at this point. But this really awesome woman in the church, a lot of y'all know, Catherine Corey, really wise person. And I had like been like the lifeguard for her kids and the swim coach for her kids. Now I was the youth pastor of her kids. And she was just, you know, her kids were kind of entering into adolescence. And she start, you know, and it's hard. It's really hard. And she's talking to me about it. And she starts to cry. And she goes, Cameron, let me just tell you this. Never wish away any season of parenthood. You know, it's like we've all been there when your kid is not sleeping, you're in the baby phase, there, you know, you've got blowout diapers going on. Anybody in blowout diaper phase right now? Yeah, it'll get, that's fun. And you just start to wish it away. You're like, oh my gosh, just get me to a potty trained functioning child, right? You know, and then you kind of like, oh, I just got to get through the teen years. Just like NCAA tournament mode, survive in advance. And some of you guys are like, yeah, that's pretty much. There's a book by Paul David Tripp I totally recommend to anyone, particularly if your kid is your oldest, say, is like fourth, fifth grade, honestly, any age, honestly. But it's about parenting the teenage years. It's called The Age of Opportunity. And the whole thesis of this book, it's a really good book. You don't have to read the whole thing. You can read like the first 40, 50 pages, and then you can skim the rest. It's one of those. But anyhow, because he kind of repeats the same point, you know, for the next 200 pages. But anyhow, he just basically says we view the teenage years as like a grind and like something to endure. But the book is entitled The Age of Opportunity. Like, he says, we get so frustrated at our kids that they need parenting from us. Like, how dare you inconvenience me, you need parenting. But he just talks about what an incredible season adolescence can be. Because there's so many real things arising to the surface. There are real issues. There's a real opportunity to form your child. There's a real opportunity to be with your child, to love your child, to guide your child. And it's hard, but he calls it the age of opportunity. He says it's his favorite season of parenting. And so we have to be really careful in light of this, not to wish away any season. The grease comes with the gravy. In the fallen world, there are good things and bad things every season of life. And to focus on the bad things and not enjoy the good things, we can piss away the blessing of having kids. It's being recorded. Whoops. Anyhow, all right, number three, it is unwise. Sorry, this is kind of out of nowhere, but I'm just going to say this. It is unwise to push kids into career fields and jobs just for the sake of security. Solomon talks a lot about enjoying your work, enjoying your toil. And I started seminary, and there were most of the people in the program I was in were bivocational. And so one of the men was this Chinese American guy. He was super funny, and he was a doctor. And so when he was an immigrant. His parents were first generation. And so and probably a third of the class was Asian American. And he told a story. He said, "I told my parents when I was 17 years old and I was starting to think about college, Mom, Dad, I think I want to be a writer or a pastor." And my parents said, "Oh, son, that is so sweet. You will be a banker, a lawyer, or a doctor." Which is a very like Asian American immigrant mentality. Because they're, you know, most people who immigrated to the country from Korea or China in particular came out of instability, hunger, and it was like, hey, look, we made a sacrifice to get here. Like, we got to have some security. Nothing wrong with some security, nothing wrong at all. And a lot of times parents will push kids down a road to work that they discourage them from pursuing work that they might enjoy. In the name of security and status. Not that that happens in suburban Birmingham. That doesn't happen here. No way. But that is kind of a cultural norm here. And so you have to be careful of that. Because, you know, he does say that enjoying your work, there's a lot of value in enjoying your work. Finally, prioritizing your own relationship with Christ and finding joy there is the critical ingredient to enjoying your family. The more you enjoy God, the more you're going to be able to enjoy your kids. The more you enjoy God, you remember the gospel, that every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything is grace and mercy. The more you see God as the source of all good gifts, the more you're going to be able to view your marriage, your kids, as a gift. And that's the starting point. The more you enjoy God, the more you'll enjoy your kids. I'm over by 1 minute. Sorry we don't have the time to chitty chat, but hope this was helpful. Let me say a prayer for us. And if anybody wants to talk afterwards, I'm here. God, thank you so much for giving us yourself, for giving us relationship with you, giving us Christ. Thank you. Thank you for the creation that you've made this world for your glory, but you've made it for our enjoyment. And thank you, Lord, that we have kids. And I pray that you would do something in our heart through the Holy Spirit, that we might be able to see our kids as a gift. We might be able to take delight in them, and that they would feel that love, Lord, and it would transform them and sanctify them. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.